Greetings, brethren. Hope this Sunday service finds you well. Not too often we get to meet on a Sunday, but we're here for a very special occasion. Mavis Kirk's birthday. I told her back on Last Day of Unleavened Bread I was going to do that. We'll pick up the story here where Christ has just been crucified and he has returned from the dead to live with the apostles for 40 days. And in Acts 1 and verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall witness with me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So think back to that setting. 31 AD, right before the day that we now know as Pentecost. They knew of Pentecost, but they didn't tie Pentecost to the giving of the Holy Spirit at this time. We have 11 apostles. You remember Judas is gone. There's 11 apostles, and they have not yet cast lots for Matthias to be the 12th. We find them worshiping at the temple. We find them only in possession of the Old Testament, obeying the laws of God as they've been instructed. Pretty satisfied with their spiritual lives. Christ had just spent 3.5 years with them. They did have faults and sins, but they lived a very simple Christianity. Christ said it, and we do it. It was just that simple. They had lived among Christ, and what he said they did. No more difficult than that. They saw Christ as he was. They weren't into inventing hoops to jump through as the Pharisees were. In fact, they had seen Christ correct the Pharisees on many occasions. And here they have been instructed now to take the message to the world. And as they watch Christ disappear into the clouds on his 40th day after his crucifixion, they're standing there looking straight up at him disappear, wondering what has just happened. Their lives, that moment, were turned upside down. Their view was turned from a small region to the world, because Christ had just said that you're going to witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And there they stood, looking up. So that's the background of this scene at the beginning of the Pentecost season in 31 AD. Think back to your own baptism just for a second. Did you have a full and complete understanding of what you had just done? I'll have to admit, what, 30-something years later, I don't think I did. Do we understand or have any comprehension of the power that we're dealing with? That's what I want to talk about today. A lightning bolt, which we've seen a lot of here lately, especially, when was that, Friday night? We saw a lot of lightning. One lightning bolt contains about enough power to power a 100-watt light bulb for about 2 months. I mean, that's actually a lot of power. But I want to give you some examples of a lot of power. In 1883, August the 27th, 1883, eruptions occurred at 5:30 a.m., 6:42 a.m., 8:20 a.m., and 10:20 a.m. local time. And the last of these eruptions opened fissures in the walls of a volcano that allowed seawater to pour in, come in contact with subterranean magma. The resulting explosion of superheated steam destroyed most of an entire island. The island that we know as Krakatoa. The sound of the explosion was heard as far away as Australia, 2,200 miles, and the island of Rodriguez near Mauritius, 3,000 miles away. It is the loudest ever sound recorded in history. Although no one is known to have been killed as a result of the initial explosion, tsunamis it generated had disastrous results, killing 36,000 and wiping out a number of settlements, including Telok Betong in Sumatra and Sirik and Samarang in Java. An additional 1,000 or so people died from the effects of volcanic fumes and ashes. Ships as far away as South Africa rocked as the tsunamis hit them. And the bodies of victims were found floating in the ocean for weeks after the event. The 1883 eruption was among the most severe volcanic eruptions in modern times. They have a volcanic explosion index of 6 out of a possible 8. It was equivalent to 200 megatons of TNT. 200,000 tons of TNT. Concussive airwaves from the explosion traveled 7 times around the world, and the sky was darkened for days afterwards. The island of Rakata itself largely ceased to exist as over 2/3 of its exposed land area was blown into dust. That's power. That's an awful lot of power. We've seen, frighteningly, some of that very, very recently. In December the 26th, 2004, the Indian Ocean earthquake, known by the scientific community as the Sumatra Andaman earthquake, was an undersea earthquake that occurred at 7:58:53 local time. The earthquake generated a tsunami that was among the deadliest disasters in all of modern history, killing well over 200,000 people. Various values were given for the magnitude of the earthquake, but authorities now estimate it at 9.15. Scientists reported that the earthquake itself lasted nearly 10 minutes when other major earthquakes have lasted no more than just a few seconds. It caused the entire planet to vibrate a few centimeters. It triggered earthquakes elsewhere as far away as Alaska. The earthquake originated in the Indian Ocean just off Semele Island, off the western coast of Sumatra in Indonesia. The resulting tsunami devastated shores of Indonesia, Sri Lanka, South India, Thailand, and other countries with waves up to 100 feet tall. It caused serious damage and death as far as the east coast of Africa, with the furthest recorded death due to the tsunami occurring at the Port Elizabeth in South Africa, 5,000 miles away. That's power. The total energy released by the earthquake in the Indian Ocean has been estimated at 4.3 exajoules. A joule is a measure of power, kind of like we talk about horsepower. 4.3 times 10 to the 18th power, equivalent to 100 gigatons of TNT. That's 100,000 tons of TNT. Or about as much energy as is consumed in the United States in 6 months. All released in 10 seconds or 10 minutes. It's estimated to have resulted in the oscillation of the Earth's surface of about 12 inches, equivalent to the effect that the sun and moon have on tides. You think that's a powerful force? The sun and moon move the tides? This single earthquake had that much energy. The shock waves of the earthquake were felt across the planet, and as far away as Oklahoma, vertical movements of 3 millimeters were recorded. Doesn't sound like a lot, but that was a long way away. The entire Earth's surface is estimated to have moved vertically by up to 1 centimeter. 1 centimeter, about that much, the whole Earth's surface. The shift of mass and a massive release of energy very slightly altered Earth's rotation. The exact amount is undetermined, but it is said to have shortened the length of a day by 2.5 microseconds. So it actually changed time, this wobble in the Earth. More spectacularly, there was a 33-foot lateral movement and a 16-foot vertical movement along the fault line. 33 feet straight up and 18 feet sideways for 100 miles under the seafloor is how big that crack was. It actually moved the northern tip of Sumatra 118 feet. It moved the southwestern tip of Sumatra 66 feet. That's like from here to the back of the room. Like if I was standing here, then that quick I'm standing back there because the ground moved under my feet. That's an awful lot of power. But you know, these forces have existed forever, since the creation of the universe. There's been lightning, volcanoes, earthquakes. Man has even invented forces that rival some of these. The largest bomb ever produced is 50 kilotons, 50,000 tons of TNT. God's Holy Spirit has existed since the beginning. In Genesis 1:1. And here in 31 AD, a series of events come together to unleash the power of God's Holy Spirit. It took a certain set of events, just like lightning, just like an earthquake, just like a volcano, just like a bomb. There have to be certain things in place for those to unleash power. God's Holy Spirit is no different. It took a certain set of events. It took a certain group of people. And everything had to be in the right place at the right time. Do we fully understand what was done at Pentecost in 31 AD? God certainly is not haphazard. God has perfect timing. He brought together the right people at the right place at the right time. And these people began a new life that day. They could not have possibly understood the ramifications of what was going to happen to them that day. Do you think that they envisioned the changes that it would make in their own lives? I doubt it. I doubt it. But here we sit. We are their descendants. We are the right people at the right time. We have a legacy to look at today. Our lives are drastically changed because of what happened back in 31 AD. God found us. We didn't find Him. He found us with a calling and brought us to this calling, convinced us to be baptized, and imparted with baptism part of that Holy Spirit and that power that I want to talk about today. What kind of people were they, those first fruits? I'd like to delve into that a little bit. I think it will enlighten you as to what kind of people these really were. Revelation 14, verse 4. Go back and there's a description in Revelation about the first fruits. Revelation 14 and verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to Jesus Christ. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. He's talking about the first fruits. He's talking here, not defiled with women. He's talking about false religions. They haven't defiled themselves with false religion. What else does it say? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They follow God wherever He leads. They were called. They were pure in spirit and circumcised in heart. Do you remember that Christ fed 5,000 people at one sitting? Do you remember in all of the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about Christ's ministry, he must have preached to thousands of people. Yet, here we are in 31 AD, and there's 3,000. Just 3,000. Acts 2 and verse 1. We'll pick up the story there. This is where things get exciting. Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, remember that word suddenly, just like a bolt of lightning, just like a volcano, an earthquake, or a bomb blast, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Very cosmopolitan city. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, many, many different nationalities, all with different languages. We hear them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? I can imagine. I mean, this is way before the days of television. I've always thought of those, you know, those Japanese sci-fi movies, you know, where they show the big dinosaurs that are just little toys and things, and you see the guy speak. I always heard American come out. But you can tell that's not what's happening because of the way he's moving his lips. Well, they didn't have that benefit. They couldn't see it through a television tube, but they got to see it with their own eyes that people would speak in a completely different language and they would hear it in their own. And they knew that their lives would never be the same. Later in that same chapter, Peter stands up with boldness and power to preach. But look at their attitude during Peter's sermon that day. We'll skip down to verse 37, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Look at the attitude. Look at the attitude there. What shall we do? It's that similar attitude that the apostles had with Christ when he walked the earth. Just tell me what I got to do and I'll do it. And that's what they were saying here. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. As many as the Lord will call. Even in successive generations, up till 2005. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. First of all, they were brought together to celebrate the Pentecost. It was not automatic that the Holy Spirit was equated to Pentecost. They were commanded long ago from back in Leviticus, which we'll get to be there to celebrate Pentecost. But this Pentecost was different from every one that they had ever celebrated. Then fear came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now let's just step back and take a snapshot of what we just pictured. 3,000 people received the Holy Spirit that day. Who were they? Never mentioned a name. 3,000 people never mentioned a name. 3,000 nameless individuals. I have no doubt that they were specially selected. We read, God calls. I have no doubt that some of them gave up after all of this. But at the time, they formed the core of the church. They met together a lot. They ate together a lot. They realized that staying home to be a Christian was not the way. they rejoiced. They prayed for one another. They strengthened one another. They were open and receptive and childlike in their attitude. They shared and sacrificed for a larger purpose. And they believed in a very simple gospel. It was very simple back then. Simple, I don't mean like ignorant simple. I mean simple. Simple to understand. Simple to communicate. Not a lot of depth. Not a lot of trying to dissect it and find out, well, what can you do and what can't you do? It wasn't that way. They had the Jews to look at for that, the scribes and the Pharisees that Christ corrected. They knew what all that internal strife and bitterness and trying to make the law into something that it was never designed to do. They knew the effects of that. And it says that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The gospel was simple. Acts 4 and verse 31. We'll go forward a bit here. Acts 4 verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We talked about power of lightning, earthquakes, volcanoes, and huge, huge bombs. And I equate that to this word here. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's the proverbial, I will give you the shirt off my back. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. What? Great grace was upon them all? I thought grace hadn't landed until the New Testament was written. All of Paul's epistles were about trying to describe to them grace. They didn't have the New Testament. Paul hadn't written these epistles, but they understood grace. Nor was there among anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. Verse 33, they understood grace, that it was not an excuse to do away with the holy days. It wasn't an excuse to do away with the law. They practiced what they had always practiced. They had the Ten Commandments, and they had a very simple religion. We see Stephen become a powerful witness. Let's skip over to Acts 7 now. It says that the gift of the Holy Spirit gave them boldness and power, and we're going to see some of that. Stephen recites God's plan in the story of Abraham, Moses, and David. I won't go through the entire episode. You might want to read chapter 7. It's an exciting read. But here you have Stephen boldly proclaiming almost the entire history of mankind. He starts with Abraham, pulls him through Moses, talks about David. He brings the whole religion of the Old Testament Bible in a sermon all up to date. He does it without notes. He does it off the cuff, spontaneous. He does it boldly. And why? It was because it was in him. It was in him. He knew it. He knew it. It was his life. And what does he say when he completes his sermon? Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Who's he talking to? His sermon was to the Jews, those Pharisees that had all these rules and regulations. And here's what he says about them. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. Remember Christ's crucifixion and who was there. You who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. He called them out. They weren't even keeping the law. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. They were tired of listening. They didn't want to hear it anymore. It was painful to hear. And ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here he is talking about an uncircumcised heart long before Paul ever wrote the book. Conversion had eluded, obviously, these Jews that he spoke. They, in fact, did not keep the law. But I've often wondered about this entire episode. Why do you suspect that Stephen was allowed to be killed? Why is that? Seems kind of anticlimactic that he would receive the Holy Spirit, become bold, have all kinds of power, and then be killed. Is it because he made a more powerful witness in his death than he did his life? Probably. Probably. What it says is that no one of us is essential. We were called by God for a specific purpose, but not one of us is essential. God brings us together for His purpose. And what is that purpose? Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Of course, you know that it's the description of the holy days. Leviticus 23:15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days, Pentecost, to the day of the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. You should bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Pentecost, originally, and today, pictures a harvest. But it wasn't just the physical harvest. That there's more to it than that. It was not just a physical harvest or a physical celebration. Remember, 2 loaves were offered. 2 loaves were offered, and those loaves contained leaven. Have you ever wondered why? Why would those 2 loaves contain leaven? Is it because the church is not without fault? The 3,000, the first fruits that made an offering, was it because they were not without fault? That's the tie between leaven and unleaven, sin and not sin. Down in verse 21, and it says, "And you shall proclaim on that same day that this is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So here we are, throughout your generations, all the way back to 31 AD. Here we sit. And it was on this day, all the way back in 31 AD, that God decided to unleash His Holy Spirit onto His first fruits. Pretty amazing day. I'm glad we're here to celebrate it. James 1 and verse 18. James 1:18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Again, we're called. We're called to this. We don't join, we are called. 2 Thessalonians 2, just a little bit back. 2 Thessalonians 2. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the eternal, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So let's go back and look at these 3,000 now. With all of that in mind, with all of these things that I've said in mind, let's look at these 3,000. What of them? Number one, they had a very simple faith. They obeyed God and not man. They had a firm belief. They did not condemn, and they were not judgmental. They had a very simple faith. They were all of one heart and one mind. No bickering, no infighting. They were all of one heart and one mind. They were willing to sacrifice absolutely everything for a brother. And they could not be together enough. That's our legacy. That's the people who sat here in 31 AD, just like we're sitting here today. And what do we see about the apostles? What did we learn about those apostles? They were humble and willing to serve. They were bold but simple in preaching. Their story was not complicated. They walked right through the Old Testament stories. And they were willing to suffer persecution unto death. That's what we can learn about the apostles. For all of them, it was simple. They were humble. They were dedicated. God's word and the giving of His Holy Spirit did not create a burden for them. They were not ashamed of it. They were not alone. And they were not looking around every corner to find a way out or a way around it. They were always looking to do it better. They were called. They were. And I think we are the right people at the right time. How can we lose if we emulate the first fruits of the Pentecost celebration in 31 AD? How can we possibly lose? We can too experience the power of God's Holy Spirit. That power, I talked about lightning, volcanoes, earthquakes, bombs, all those pale in comparison. If you look, very small number of people are affected by lightning every year. In the first volcano eruption, 35,000 lives were affected. In this most latest earthquake and tsunami, 300,000 upwards were affected. But God's Holy Spirit can affect everybody. And not only that, everybody who has ever lived. That's power. That's power. And we possess this little bit of it to help us along so that we too can use God's Holy Spirit to spread this message. We've heard recently that we need to rekindle that original zeal that we had for this work. I remember it. 1967, 1968. My zeal back then as a 14-year-old was a whole lot greater. Time has kind of worn me down. I'm about an inch shorter than I was then. But the power of God's Holy Spirit can be rekindled in us. And today, the day of Pentecost, 2005, not 31 AD, but 2005 is the day that we can put a fire under it. Happy Pentecost.